All right, welcome to Lesson 7. We're going to start by listening to the Passion Narrative chanted. If I need to turn it up, let me know.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." The chief priests accused him of many things, so Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Pilate asked, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Pilate asked, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate asked, "Why? What crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. They said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. He said, "Now leave him alone. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid.
Any thoughts? Pretty powerful. Why do you suppose that is?
I wish I could say. I don't know.
Yeah. It's kind of like, you know, as I was sitting there thinking, we all know how this is going to go. We know, you know, we've all read that. We just, you know, finished up the Easter season a few weeks ago. We know the story. And yet, it's like, here it is happening. And it's like, something about having it chanted, it's almost like unfolding in front of your eyes. And it's like, no, don't roll the stone in front of it, you know? So, I don't know, what else?
Kind of starting from the beginning, it was like, telling us what Jesus was really like. And then I say that because when Pilate asked him, you know, are you king of the Jews? And so it is said. And then after that, it seems to my memory that he really never answered back because he knew it would be futile doing so.
Okay.
And then the rest of it was just like predictions throughout, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament.
Okay, so you were hearing the prophets as you were listening to that? Okay. Bill?
Kind of puts a vision in your mind. Or it does mine. I mean, I see it. I can see it. With a couple of eyes closed, I can see what he's...
Was that common? Because I was kind of feeling the same way. I was really seeing it.
Yeah. I could hear the wind blow when he said he went to Golgotha. I assume that's what that noise was behind. Like you're up on a foreboding mountaintop. Made me feel like I was almost there.
Okay. That happened to just be extra sound in the recording. That was not intentional.
Oh.
But yeah, interestingly placed though, and the baby crying at the end. You know, as the soldier is, you know, finally getting things figured out. Yeah, so that's kind of all extraneous sound, but yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah. Okay, so we kind of all were able to see the things unfolding. Now, how many of you have heard the Passion narrative read from start to finish before? Just read out loud. Okay, all right. A lot of times during, say, on Good Friday services, we'll have the Passion narrative read, but it'll be broken up. So we'll read a portion, have a hymn, have a short meditation, or something like that. So even that sometimes kind of breaks it up. But boy, you can really see what's going on, and you know, hear these people who just don't get it. And I think this helps you just understand how much they just don't get it. They're waiting for Elijah to come down and take him off the cross. They don't understand what's going on.
What made the soldier get it?
What made the soldier get it? Well, when Peter gave his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond? Do you remember?
Ask that again, please.
Remember when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they're like, well, some say the prophet, some say you're even John the Baptist who had been beheaded, come back to life. And he said, no, who do you guys say I am? Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says something to Peter. Does anybody remember what he says? How is it that Peter was able to make this confession?
Let me see. He said that you didn't hear it in the Word, but you heard it from the Spirit. Is that right?
The Father himself gave you these
words.
The
Father himself.
Okay. How is it? Well, for one thing, this is going to get us just a bit off track, but we'll rope it back in. Why the soldier of all people? Well, here's Christ the King on his throne with his crown. I mean, really, that's what happened. The King of all of creation, and his throne is a cross, his crown is a crown of thorns, and the soldier recognized it as such. Because there's an earthquake going, the curtain in the temple has been ripped in two, dead people are rising from the tombs, so all of this is going on at the same time. Yeah, he's probably not the only one that thought, oh man, we blew it here big time, but he's the one recorded as saying that, yeah. So does that help answer your question? Okay. All right. So we've seen all this unfold. We've seen these chief priests and people who should be just right there on the ball with this stuff don't have a clue what's going on here. But a soldier does, a Roman soldier, not even a Jew, somebody who's not even exposed to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, understands what just happened there. And what just happened there. And that brings us to the topic for Lesson 7 with Holy Communion. Why is it that in Holy Communion we believe, teach, and confess that we are eating Christ's body and drinking his blood? What does it mean that Christ is the sacrifice? What do we do? What do people historically do with sacrifices? Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, in a sacrifice, you take it and kill it.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess, I don't know if they eat it or not. They didn't in the Old Testament, did they?
The one that we're going to talk about today, yes.
Yes.
In fact, most of the sacrifices were eaten, unless it was a whole burnt offering. And this is one of the reasons why it's so exciting to study the Old Testament, especially those first five books as these things are explained, the process of the sacrifices, things like that. You see connection after connection to Christ and his sacrifice. And here we're talking about, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Why would John call Jesus the Lamb of God if not to be referencing the sacrifice that he's going to make 3 years after that proclamation on the cross? Because the Lamb of God is a sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God that we especially want to think about today is that Passover Lamb of God. So back in Exodus, when God is finally leading the people out of Egypt, remember this is Passover time. In fact, the Lord's Supper is instituted on none other than Passover celebration. Okay? Well, we can't help it. We have to think about the Passover a little bit. So what happened during the Passover? Well, God told the people, he said, I'm going to send my angel of death into the land tonight. And he will pass over anybody's house that has blood on the door frame. Where'd the blood come from?
Lamb.
The lamb. Yes. So the blood on the door frame. What did the people have to eat? They had to bake bread a certain way, without yeast, unleavened. Why did they have to do it unleavened? There was even a reason for that. Not because it's cool to have unleavened bread. They didn't have time for the yeast to rise. They were in a hurry here. Bake the bread. Bake it quick. Don't put any yeast in there. Okay? Take that lamb. Eat it. Okay? And get out of there. Right? So Israel and the Israelites had been celebrating the Passover remembrance meal year after year after year up until Christ celebrates it one more time with his disciples. But here Christ does something different. Because remember, John said, this is the Lamb of God. So the Lamb of God is right there giving the sacrifice to the people. And what is that sacrifice? Himself. So what are the words that he says of this meal? This is my body, given into death for you. This is my blood, shed for you. What for? For the forgiveness of all your sins. So in a sacrifice, there is blood involved. Okay? In a covenant, there is blood involved. So in the words of institution, Christ is saying, this is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the old covenant was the blood that Moses took and sprinkled on the altar, and sprinkled on the people, and sprinkled on the priests. But that didn't last. That was the old covenant. Something new has come. The old is gone, something new has come, and it still involves blood and sacrifice. Now, how many times has Christ been sacrificed?
every time we take communion.
Okay, that's actually the way the Catholics believe it. No, now that's on. We're learning here. It's one sacrifice, and we continue to share in that one sacrifice. It is his true body and true blood that was sacrificed for us that one final time. So it's the final sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices that need to be made. And we share and participate in that same sacrifice every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay? All right, so hopefully this is kind of tying everything together, why we listen to this passion narrative. Well, this is what it's all about. This is what Christ came for, to do that. That was not an accident. It was not the people all of a sudden finally had their opportunity to rise up against this Jesus and kill him. This was the plan from the beginning. This was the plan going back to Genesis 3. Remember that? Said that, didn't we study Genesis 3 a little bit? What God said to the serpent? You'll strike the heel of the seed of this woman, Eve, but he's going to crush your head. She was talking about, or God was talking about this, what we just heard chanted, passion. And how is it that Satan's head was crushed in that? What are some thoughts on that? How was Satan crushed in Christ dying?
Well, Christ literally went to hell to visit there.
Okay. All right.
And make his point and declare to the devil and all those there that...
Declared victory.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I'm about done now.
What's that?
I'm done.
Okay. All right. What was the victory? What was the victory that he was proclaiming to Satan and the demons and the souls or whoever is in prison at that time? What is he proclaiming? What victory?
You can't kill me if you believe in me. I mean,
okay.
I mean, he rose again from the dead. And all who believe in that will do the same.
Okay.
I mean, that's what I got out of it.
Okay. So he's proclaiming what's going to happen in a couple of days. I'm out of here. Okay, just as it had been prophesied about him, just as he had prophesied about himself.
It is finished.
It is finished, and what is it that's finished?
Salvation.
For who?
Everybody.
Uh-huh. All right, so how is it that Satan's head was crushed by Jesus' death? Well, salvation was complete. That's history of salvation that began back in Genesis 3 when we had fallen into sin as a people. That salvation history that began at that time out of necessity is finished at Christ's death. And therefore, when he descends into hell, that is part of his state of exaltation, glorification. He is proclaiming victory. It's done. Our salvation is complete through that. Okay? Now that, just to kind of get into some of the older lessons here, that just makes it even more ridiculous to think that we play some part in our salvation. What part in that did we play? Zero. Other than we're the beneficiaries of it. Okay? Yeah?
It really is easier for us than those people back then, isn't it?
How so? Which people are you talking about?
The people of the day.
People who were there with Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
I used to think that if everybody didn't know by Palm Sunday that they didn't deserve to be there around the next week.
Okay.
Because I thought they should have known then. And then I thought, well, they had to know when he was crucified. And still some didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
But through the Word of God, inspired words, we know that, so wouldn't it be easier for us to believe than the people of the day?
Keep in mind that there were believers in the day, though.
Yes.
People did believe. I think what the soldier and the chief, or the teachers of the law and all that, I think what they especially accentuate is the fact that there was a lot of confusion about Jesus, and nobody really understood Jesus until that time. Finally, the soldier, he's getting a clue here. And it's not until his death that people start to understand who he is and what he's about. What a weird concept. You know, all of his life he's preaching the kingdom of God, and people are coming to faith, and then when he dies, they understand. When he's on the cross, he's enthroned on the cross. That is the strangest throne ever. And yet this also accentuates the point when Paul says, you know, Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. What's weaker than death? And was God's power not made completely perfect in that death? What did he do? Jim, 3 days later,
he rose.
The Father brought the Son back to life. Power made perfect in weakness. The weakness of a cross. And yet, thousands of years later, we still look to that same cross for our forgiveness. Okay? All right, we need to get into a bit more about what the Lord's Supper is and things like that. Any questions or comments on that, what we've talked about so far?
Makes us think a lot.
Good.
Makes us feel good.
Okay. That he would do that is mind-boggling, really. God allowing that to happen to himself. And he did. And he did it for you. That's you singular. Every one of you. He did it for you. Okay? All right. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper a bit then, get into some of the specifics. There are three possible views of the Lord's Supper and three common views of the Lord's Supper. All right, we've got, what do we have in the Lord's Supper, first of all? What do we got here? Sitting right here on the table.
Bread and wine.
Bread and wine. All right. Let's say that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and the words of institution have been spoken. What else is there?
Body and blood.
Body and blood. All right. Now let's try a graph here. The Catholic faith generally believes that as the words of institution are spoken, there is no more bread and wine. There is only body and blood. Anybody know what that big long word is? It's a transubstantiation. Okay? It's changed from bread and wine and is now body and blood. All right? A reformed way of looking, not a reformation way, but a reformed way of looking is there is only bread and wine. It is only a symbolic meal. There is no body and blood there. Their reasoning is, how can Christ be at the right hand of God and in the Lord's Supper at the same time?
Because he's God.
Yes! It kind of blows that one out of the water. Here's another thing. What does Jesus say of the body and of the bread and of the wine?
It's his body and my blood.
Yeah. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul repeats it in 1 Corinthians. This is my body, indicating the bread. This is my body. Okay? And we just discussed Christ instituting this on the day. He's taking that Passover bread, and he's saying something new about it. It's my body. What does he say about the wine? This is my blood. I mean, it's not ambiguous. It's cut and dry. So, Lutheran and Christian proper understanding of the Lord's Supper is that we have bread and wine, yes. And at the same time, in, with, and under the bread and wine is the body and blood. Christ uses these means, bread and wine, to deliver his gifts of body and blood. It's all there. Okay, so it doesn't cease being bread and wine. It's still there. But it doesn't, it also is the body and blood. Why is it the body and blood? Because Jesus says so. Again, when God speaks, stuff happens. And this is God's word. And yeah, we've used this example before in Genesis 1. When God said, let there be light, what happened?
There was light.
All right? And we can go on through creation. When God says, your sins are forgiven in absolution, what happens? Your sins are forgiven. When God says, this bread is my body, what is it? It's his body. Yeah.
Well, God just doesn't lie, period.
Okay.
But I don't mean to interject here, but in our little hometown, we had a Catholic grade school and a Dutch Reform grade school and a Lutheran grade school and a public school.
Okay.
We called them the heathens.
Right.
But they weren't.
Figured as much.
Because
okay.
We had some of them come to our confirmation classes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but now the Dutch Reform, that would be the bread and wine. They just believed that it was just bread and wine and it just represented. I got that, mm-hmm. I had that straight.
Right. And keep in mind this might be overgeneralizations. There may be some Reformed congregations that believe body and blood is present. There may be some Catholics that do not believe in transubstantiation, but in a general way, if there might be some Lutherans who believe in transubstantiation, or that it's just symbolic. But in a general doctrinal way of looking at things, yeah, that's the way it lines up. So Catholic doctrine says there is no more bread and wine. Reformed doctrine says there is no body and blood. Lutheran doctrine says, yes, there's bread and wine, and the body and blood is present in, with, and under the bread and wine. Okay?
So the Catholics and the Dutch Reformed people, that they are taking this unworthily?
Well, let's get to that in just a minute, okay? Because we're going to discuss worthy and unworthy reception, but just not quite yet. So can you hang on to that question? Okay? I've got a note to turn to page 35 and look at the pink box. These are the words of institution. And if you look at the bottom, you'll see the references to the words of institution. So you got Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, was Paul present at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper?
Nope. No.
He was not. So how did Paul hear about it? Well, he says he heard of it from the Lord himself. So at a point, the Lord himself instructed Paul about these words, about the Lord's Supper. And so Paul says, probably before this, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, that which I've heard, I'm passing right on to you. On the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, you took bread. And he goes into the explanation of the, or he goes into the words of institution. Okay? So those are the references. Look them up, compare them. There's going to be a little bit of different wording here and there. It's kind of a fun one to do side by side and see what are some differences here. You might ask the question, is Matthew saying something different about the Lord's Supper than Mark? Ask that question. See what you come up with. I'm convinced that they're all saying the same thing, just to let you know. Maybe that was obvious, maybe not, but see what you come up with. And, bring that with you next time.
Could Paul have, I know the Lord gave that to Paul, but could he have learned a lot of this from persecutions? Where he persecuted the other Christians so much, he knew, he had to know why he was persecuting them.
Maybe.
Of what they taught and what they believed. It seems to me like.
Could be.
And maybe
he appears to not, but he appears to not know a lot about Christ.
Until
Christ reveals himself to him, yeah. So maybe. Another probably likely source of information for Paul was the other apostles. Because this is the source of information for that day and our day today. The apostles, the witnesses, they were their source, and in fact, they are our source. Okay? All right. Any questions on this kind of chart up here? Okay. You're going to run into all of these different ways of thinking, but, both of these are adding to the Word of God. Transubstantiation as the Word of God. Reformed thinking takes away from the Word of God or denies the Word of God when they say, no, it's not the body and blood when Jesus clearly says, yes, it is. Okay? I mean, is means is. Luther's got extensive writing on that. Went in a debate with a guy by the name of Zwingli. They really got into it. It's a fun one to read, and Luther lays it all out there, and he does it well. Okay? Why do we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ?
Forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins is offered. All right, yes, let's keep in mind this is a sacrament. Remind me of our definition of sacrament. What are the three criteria for a sacrament? We got the first one, offers the forgiveness of sins.
It's words of word.
Word combined with an element. So we've got the physical element, we've got that bread, and we've got the wine. So we've got the physical element and also a command from the Lord to do it. So Jesus says, as often as you eat and drink this body and blood, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. So I guess Paul, that's quoting Paul. Okay, and command to do it. All right, so we get the forgiveness of sins. What else? Why else eat and drink this body and blood of Christ?
It's salvation.
Salvation? Okay, what else? We do have command. I shouldn't have boxed that off. It's command. Jesus says, do it. Anything else?
Yeah. There's one more. Guess you said there was.
Yep.
And there is one. It's in the Apostles' Creed, I think, isn't it?
I don't think the Lord's Supper is referenced in the Apostles' Creed. But maybe you're thinking of a different reference?
Yeah.
How about this one? If this is a means of grace, what is this grace that we're giving? Getting? Faith. It's a way in which the Lord gives you faith and strengthens your faith and builds your faith. So faith is happening here. The Holy Spirit is at work through that body and blood in your life. Okay? And it does stuff. It's not just some bread and wine here. Right? It's the body and blood of Christ. And it's doing all kinds of good stuff. It's doing all this. These are action verbs here. So it does stuff. It does the faith. It does salvation. It does forgiveness. All of that. It gives you strength. You guys are going to face challenges this week. How are you going to hold up to that? The Lord strengthens you to do it. He does. And this is one of the ways he does it. One of the ways. He also does it through remembrance of your baptism, through his word. Right? All right. Who should eat and drink the body and blood of Christ? Now we're getting into what you're asking about, Butch. Who should eat the body and blood of Christ? What was your question, Butch?
It was whether we take it worthily or not.
Okay. You need to be worthy. Now, we really need to explore this one. Because I'll tell you what, I sinned this week. Am I worthy?
More than worthy.
Okay. Why do you say that?
Well, I mean, if you sin, you really need it then. Because you've sinned and you've got to go to God and ask forgiveness for it.
Okay.
And that's one way to get it right there.
Yes. All right. So this sacrament is for sinners.
Right.
Didn't Jesus say in the gospel reading just this past Sunday that he didn't come for the righteous? He came for the sinners. Okay? So the sinners are the ones who should take it. Luther says if you don't think that you've sinned, you better pinch yourself to make sure that you're still alive. That's the first step, if you don't think that you've sinned. Okay? All right. Well, what's the second step? He says, all right, think about your vocation. Think about your station in life. Have you been the father you should be? Have you been the husband you should be? Have you been the mother or wife you should be? Have you been the worker you should be? Chances are, you're not going to need to pinch yourself. You're going to know right away, yeah, I am a sinner. And sinners are in need of the gifts that God gives. One of those ways that he gives those gifts is the Lord's Supper. Okay? So we need to be worthy, we need to be sinners, so that must not be what it means to be worthy. Sinless. Sinless and worthy don't mean the same thing then. So what are we talking about with worthy? Who is somebody that is worthy to come to the Lord's Supper?
Those that believe.
Believe what?
Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Okay, so first of all, I believe in Jesus. That Jesus equals Savior. And furthermore, since I'm a sinner, I need that Jesus. I need that Savior. Right? Okay? Right? So if I believe that, I am worthy. Now, how about what's happening in the Lord's Supper? Am I worthy if I don't believe, if I believe nothing happens in the Lord's Supper? Is that a worthy attitude coming forth to the Lord's Supper?
I would think we would need to think like you just had on the list up there, that we believe it's the bread and the wine and also the body and the blood. If you don't believe that, then you shouldn't be taking it.
What's the point of it? Right. Really, what's the point of eating some bread and drinking some wine? I can't think of any point to it. It's a waste of time, really. There's other things we could be doing in the worship service. However, we place the Lord's Supper at the culmination, the pinnacle of the worship service.
It's a command.
Okay, it's a command. All right. So those who believe to take it, and that Jesus has commanded us to do so, are taking it worthily. All right. So we believe what Jesus says about it. So I am worthy to receive the Lord's Supper if I'm a sinner who knows I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I believe that what that sacrament is going to give me is that very forgiveness, is that very salvation. And really, you have to ask the question, if you don't believe that, what are you doing there? Other than it's what we do on Sunday morning, you know, but that's not good enough. Is it? I don't think so.
No.
Okay. Jim, I think I might have cut you off of a comment.
Well, the other thing I was going to say, when somebody comes to you and wants to take communion that's not a member of Missouri Synod, are those some of the questions you ask them?
Yes. And again, this is where we want... Let's go ahead and go with that one. All right? Now... any member of the congregation is welcome and, in fact, should regularly come up and receive the sacrament of the altar. What about people who are not members of the congregation? Okay? That happens fairly regularly. Here are some of the situations. Somebody is visiting from out of town and would like to take communion with their family. All right? Yeah, these are some of the questions I might ask. You know, what do you believe about the sacrament? If they say, well, you know, we just kind of want to go up there because everybody else is going to go up there, but nothing's really happening. I would say, well, you know, we probably would prefer that you do not come up. And I would go into what we're talking about. That's why I wrote these along. What the statement is in the bulletin about celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let's take a look at a couple of those. I think those will kind of help us answer these questions a little bit. Now, there's a couple of statements in here. First statement is on the first page. Inside the bulletin. It's down at the bottom in the box in italics. Holy Communion is celebrated in all services this morning. If you are not a member of our congregation family but desire to partake of this sacrament with us, we ask that you first speak with our pastor. If you are a member of this congregation... Okay, so first of all, Jim, what you're talking about right there has already happened. Somebody's not a member, they've read this, they've come and talked to me beforehand. Okay? Mm-hmm. So we're there. Now, we'll come back to all the specifics in just a second. Now, if you are a member, here's some things I want you to do. And you know, what the Lord would have you do. Prepare yourself to receive this blessed meal by asking yourself the following questions. Do I believe I'm a sinner in need of what God offers in the sacrament? If you answer no to that, again, why are you going to go up? If I'm not a sinner, I don't need what the sacrament offers. Okay? Do I believe God forgives my sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? Okay? Did Christ take care of those sins? Mm-hmm. Okay. And do I desire to change my sinful ways as the Holy Spirit empowers me to do so? Or am I going to go up there, take communion, and go back and do the exact same thing, and I already know it? I'm just going to do it. This is squaring me up for the week. I'm going to go back out and do it all over again. Or is there some change that is affected in us by this sacrament of the altar? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is at work, and the Holy Spirit changes hearts. Okay? Might not act. I mean, we might fall back. We probably are going to fall back. We are going to sin the next week, too. But boy, I'm not planning it out. I'm not saying Monday, this is the one I'm going to do. Tuesday, this is the one I'm going to do. If so, probably best you don't come up and take the Lord's Supper. Okay? And we'll get to why in just a moment. It is at the beginning of the service of the sacrament, the page right after the staple. The Lord's Supper is the culmination of our worship service in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes to his people through this sacrament. Agree or disagree with that? Okay, everybody's kind of nodding their head, yeah, that's right. What in the world do we mean by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes to his people?
He's literally here with us.
How do you know that?
He said so.
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. He's here. We know it. He said it. The Holy Spirit. What else?
We've got his body and his blood.
That's right. It's sitting right there in front of you. It's coming right into your hand. You're putting it in your mouth. You're eating the body of Christ. You're drinking the blood of Christ. Jesus is there. He is coming to us in the most personal way. As that sacrifice, giving us the benefits of the sacrifice. Okay? So yeah, when we say Jesus comes to his people, we're not meaning in some, yes, we've got Jesus on our mind. We've got Jesus in our hand. He's literally coming to us. Okay. We believe, teach, and confess that we are receiving our Lord's true body and true blood in, with, and under the bread and wine. Sounds familiar from what we just said a little while ago. Bread and wine, body and blood. It's all there. All of it. Okay? So what we've done with those first few sentences is we've laid it out there. This is what we believe here. Now we ask, if you don't agree with this, if you don't believe this, please don't come forward. All right, that's what the next sentence. If you have not yet been confirmed in this faith, if this is not your confession, or if you belong to another church body which does not share this confession, please refrain from partaking of this holy meal. Okay? Why in the world would I say that? Next sentence. For we do not wish anyone to eat and drink judgment upon themselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. Bill, are you looking that up by chance? All right. Bill will have that for us in just a minute. Or give the impression that doctrinal unity exists, where in actuality, it does not. So if a Catholic comes to St. Paul Lutheran Church, and I say, come on up, Catholics, Lutherans, everybody's welcome, I'm giving the impression that, hey, we all agree. I'm giving the impression that Lutherans and Catholics believe the same thing, when in actuality, it does not. We do not. I mean, that's a sad fact. We do not believe the same things. Okay? Let me read through the rest of this and we'll get to what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Now, that is a sad fact, I say. So, we do pray for that day in which all can kneel at this altar and receive the Lord's good gifts together. What would that day look like? What does that mean? What am I praying for?
Lord's coming.
Okay, the Lord's coming would do it. Mm-hmm. But even before that, we're hoping for doctrinal unity. We're hoping that those who are in error will see the errors of their way, repent, and change. And well, I mean, that's redundant. Repent means change. Turn from it. Come back to orthodox belief. Okay? That's what we're praying for, and I hope that's everybody's prayer. We want there to be the Catholic faith as it was originally intended, the universal faith. The faith that all of us say, yes, that's right. This is Jesus Christ's true body and blood in with and under the bread and wine, for example. Okay? And then furthermore, if somebody falls in that category, I ask if you desire to come forward to the communion rail, please rest your hands at your side so I will know to give you a blessing. And certainly, anybody can then come forward to the communion rail, but we're not just handing out this sacrament of the altar as if it's a carnival prize. You know, come on up and get your bread and wine. It's dinner time. That's not what this is. This is a holy, precious meal. But I'm not saying you can't come up here. In fact, the Lord has blessings for you. And, you know, in coming up there but not receiving the Lord's Supper, isn't that, for one thing, would that be the law of God or the gospel of God at work? I guess you could say both, but you'd have to give me a definition. To say that you cannot come up to the Lord's Supper, does that sound gospel or law?
That sounds like the law.
Okay, then let's run with that, because that's really what it is. It is the law of God at work. And what does God do with his law? Changes people's hearts. Okay? So, for the benefit of the people who are coming up, for the benefit of the non-members, we do not give out the Lord's Supper to just anybody who comes in. Because, Bill is going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 29 for us, please.
A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself.
Judgment. Okay? Now, do we as Christians want people coming in here and eating and drinking judgment upon themselves? Absolutely not. So for the sake of that person, and for their benefit, we say, not right now. We pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you to a right understanding in which then you can come and kneel at this altar with us. But please, don't do it right now. More instruction is necessary. That's what I'm more than likely going to say to somebody who's not a member of St. Paul Lutheran Church, not a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who comes up and asks, can I come and take communion with you? Some exceptions occur. Somebody grew up at St. Paul Lutheran Church, has moved to a location where there just is not an opportunity to worship at a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church. That happens, especially East Coast or West Coast. There's not a lot of us out there. They come back, chances are that would be a different circumstance. You know, and I'd have to look at all these kinds of different things and talk with them. But what I'm trying to do is encourage that conversation. Now, how many of you have read that statement before today?
Which statement?
Either of them. Okay? Everybody has. Mm-hmm. Now, does this help you understand it differently, or did you just plain understand it when you read it? Maybe, let's save that question for after, because I really would like feedback on that. If there needs to be changes made to that to make it more understandable, I want to make the changes. For now, Jim, does that answer your question?
Sure,
okay. Yeah. All right. Then let's move on to this next part then. All right. I believe everything you believe about the Lord's Supper, but I'm not a member. I happen to be a member of the ELCA church in town, or I happen to be a Catholic or something like that. I believe everything you believe. Take it beyond the Lord's Supper. Everything you guys believe, I believe too. I just happen to be a Catholic. Why can't I come and kneel at the table? I fit your categories. I'm worthy. I'm a sinner who knows I need the Savior, who is Jesus. And I believe that it is true body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine. Okay? What do you think?
He's from out of town, right? Or across
yeah,
town?
Yeah, he's from in town, yeah. Oh. Okay.
He'd probably go back and take communion again at the Catholic Church.
Okay. And what's wrong with that?
Well, I don't know whether I'm getting way out of line here, but it'd be like a man knows that he's going to take Lord's Supper today.
Okay.
But he knows that tomorrow he's going to be with his neighbor's wife and thinks that he can come back the following Sunday and take communion again.
Okay, those I think are two separate issues, but both are important issues. So the second one would be that third question that I have everybody ask themselves, right? Do you desire change? Do you desire for your sinful ways to be changed with the help of the Holy Spirit? What you're talking about in scenario B, the answer is no. I know what I'm going to do tomorrow night, and I'm not sorry for it. I'm going to go and be with my neighbor's wife tomorrow night, and I'm not sorry for it, And as I'm sitting here eating Christ's body and drinking Christ's blood, I'm eating and drinking judgment upon myself. I'm not worthy to be there. I should be anywhere but there. And on Monday, I should be anywhere but my neighbor's house, too, for that matter. Okay, but a Catholic who knows, well, a little later on, I'm going to go take communion at my church. You're getting to it there. Because what? Go ahead.
They're saying it's the same faith is what they're saying. We're all the same faith.
Is that a true statement?
No.
We're not all the same. Unfortunately, we are not. But the guy says, I believe everything you believe.
What? You must not if he goes over to there.
Right. Isn't that a simple question that just pops into your mind? Then why aren't you a member of St. Paul Lutheran Church? You know, what's keeping you over there? And until whatever it is that's keeping the person over there is resolved, he should probably take communion over there. He's got a priest. He's got a shepherd over him. You know, I'm not the called and ordained minister of that person. Somebody else is. Okay? That's one part of it. Another way to kind of think about this is he is a confessor, an individual confessor of the entire doctrine of the faith that he is a member of. Okay? Whether he agrees with it or not, as being a member of the Catholic Church, he is a confessor of the Catholic doctrine. Now, when he comes in here as a confessor of the Catholic doctrine, and if we say, yeah, come on up to the Lord's Supper, we're saying, well, that doctrine of the Catholic Church is the same as that doctrine of the Lutheran Church. And that's a false statement. So I would be telling lies as I'm distributing the Lord's Supper. And people in the pew who happen to know that this guy over here is a Catholic and see this happening, you guys are going to have questions, aren't you? Sitting in the pew watching that occur? So then I also tend to say, for the benefit of the members of this congregation, and so that their faith is not called into question, I would ask that you refrain from taking the Lord's Supper at this time. Okay? Now, how does that work the other way? Can you, as a Lutheran, with a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper, go anywhere you want, to any table you want, and receive the Lord's Supper?
No.
Well, why do you say no?
Same reason in reverse.
Yes.
I've mentioned this before, and maybe y'all haven't heard it, but we were on vacation in Kauai.
Mm-hmm.
We went to the island of Kauai, which did not have a LCMS church. They had an LCA church.
Mm-hmm.
But we went anyway because to go to church.
Mm-hmm.
And the pastor before, there was probably 20 or 30 visitors from all over. He made mention that you're all welcome to the table of the Lord. Now, if you're ELCMS member, it more or less depends on you.
Mm-hmm.
So he gave a choice.
Okay.
Now, evidently there's some ELCMS churches that do have open communion.
There are.
And I know there are.
Mm-hmm.
But that he explained that, and I thought that was really appropriate.
Okay, good.
And we're more or less saying we're not accepting everybody, but we're saying you stick with your, you know, or whatever.
Us? Anyway. St. Paul, you mean? Or
no, I mean
okay.
Not
them. Okay, all right. Okay.
But the church we were in Florida, they had open communion.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a situation in Florida at the time. That
right. And I think open communion practice is an unfortunate thing.
Yeah.
Because it takes away the opportunity to share what Christ actually has to say about this. And it really undervalues what's happening in the sacrament. You know, people really can eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Paul goes so far in the next verse to say that's why some of you are getting sick and even some of you have fallen asleep, meaning died. I mean, he's not joking around here. Okay? Now, am I saying that if somebody eats unworthily, they're going to die? Maybe not. Could it happen? Could. Could. Okay. Is this confessor thing making sense? So really there are two things, two criteria. If somebody comes to the Lord's Supper, first of all, we want to know, are they worthy? Okay? Now, as your pastor, I know whether or not you're worthy as far as what I know about you. Okay? Now, only God judges the heart. You guys might all come up to the Lord's Supper and just hate the Lord in your heart. But what you're presenting is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you're presenting is this confession of faith. I have absolutely no problem. Come and take the Lord's Supper. This is for you. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? And so, somebody who is not a member of this congregation, I don't know anything about them. Now, there is a level of responsibility that I, as pastor, have in who I administer the sacrament of the altar to. I take that seriously. And in fact, that's why these statements are in the bulletin. I would not go to open communion. I mean, I don't know how any other way of saying it. How do you know anything about the people who are coming up? You know, what kind of spiritual care is that? At the same time, somebody might come up and, you know, you've talked with them before, you know them real well. However, they're the members of the other congregation. There's that confessor aspect that comes in, okay? They confess a different faith. They are representatives of a different faith. So it's both of those things that are in play in the issue of who comes to the Lord's Supper at St. Paul Lutheran Church. This is called close or closed communion. I don't have a problem with you calling it either. Some people say, well, closed sounds exclusive. In a way, it is exclusive, but we want it to be inclusive. Please come and learn about why it is we say that. It's not to be jerks. Quite the contrary. It's because we care and love you that we're not allowing you to come forward. Don.
Do you encourage someone to come to the altar, like with Jim and I, if someone was visiting with us? Do you encourage them to come with us to receive a blessing?
Yeah, that'd be great.
I mean, and the reason I ask that, because we had this conversation with my mom Sunday. And as I've stated before, my mother is a diehard Baptist,
okay.
You know. And the Baptist Church believes in closed communion, or most of them do, and to where you don't go to any other church and take communion unless, you know, you're a member of that faith. And she has been back in Marion. She attended a Presbyterian church. Well, you know, they had communion several times, but she did not partake. And of that very fact, she does not, you know, she believed that she, you know, she was not a member of that church, she was not a member of that faith, so she did not take communion. Excuse me. And we were telling her that that's the way we, you know, that that's the way we believe. But I made the statement to her, you know, yes, you can go to the altar with us. You do not receive communion.
Mm-hmm.
But Pastor does give you a blessing. Now, did I miss?
No, that's absolutely right.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay.
That's right on. Yep. All right. I want to wrap up today's lesson because we're really running over today. But, I mean, with good reason and with good conversation, I think. Let's see. All right. The word communion itself is such an important word and classification of this. Communion has kind of the word community in it. Okay? So when we're taking communion, this is a body of Christ thing that's going on. That's why we don't have a little tiny rail where one person comes up at a time. We have a table. I mean, we can have a table long enough for everybody at once to come up. You know, it's the body of Christ throughout time, throughout space, receiving what? One and the same body and blood of one and the same Lord, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed one time for the forgiveness of all of our sins. So there's that aspect of communion is the community part. So, you know, private communion, there's a place for it. That's why I've got the private communion kit. If we've got homebound members who just plain can't get out, you know, I bring communion to them. They are members of the body of Christ. They are unfortunately missing out on the community aspect of worship because, you know, it's individual. You see, so there's the benefit of being Christians, looking over at your neighbor and saying, this guy believes the same thing I do. This lady believes the same thing I do. We are one in this faith. We are the body of Christ. All kneel together at this same altar, worshiping the same Lord. There's just no question. Okay? And now who would I to be just inviting anybody up there? Now I'm going to be questioning, does this guy believe the same thing I do? You see what it does to community. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's assimilate people so that everybody can say, yes, we all believe, we all confess. Second part of communion is communion with our Lord. After all, it's His body and His blood that we're eating and drinking. Is this bread not a participation in the body of Christ, Paul asks? Is this wine not a participation in the blood of Christ? The answer is absolutely is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Okay, questions or comments on that communion, why we use that word? So there's a lot of, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, in my background, you know, the Lord's Supper communion was more of a formality. Mm. You know, we had it maybe once a quarter, every 6 months, or something like that. Yeah. And it was just something we had to do, you know.
Okay.
But when I came here, and more it, I mean, I really believe and truly that every Sunday it means that just a little bit more. Because, I was brought up in listening to, you know, take, eat, this is my body, you know, mm-hmm. and like that. But it just, I don't know, there's just something about the way that it is brought forth in our church. It just means that, yes, this is the body and mm-hmm. this is the blood.
Yeah. And without and not believing that or not confessing that, look at all that you're missing out on. You know, the full understanding of what is really happening here. That's sad to be missing out on all that. It really is sad. Not in a I'm a jerk of a guy kind of way, but in a I really feel bad about that kind of way, you know?
To where they at where we actually feel that, to where it is just not a formality that you go through.
Right. Yep.
Something that the church calendar says that you have to do.
So two questions kind of come up with that. How often should you take the Lord's Supper?
As often
Don't
as you do this in remembrance of me.
All right, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Okay, was that along the lines of what you were going to say?
Yeah, I didn't want to be out of line. I think maybe every 10 minutes.
Well, we certainly need what God offers in it every 10 minutes, absolutely.
Luther said in his catechism, mm-hmm. the bigger one, that yep. if you took it less than 4 times a year, you maybe ought to think twice about going or something like that.
Yes.
Because you might not really
right.
understand everything or really don't believe.
That is what he said, right. Now, keep in mind there's no hard and fast rules. You have to take it 4 times a year or else you're not a Christian. But what he's saying is if you're taking a lesson 4 times a year, maybe you better re-examine some things. Why are you not taking it more often than that? Is it just plain not offered? Should you go to the board of elders and your pastor of that congregation and say, you know what, I need what this sacrament gives me more than just quarterly. All right. Any other thoughts
just
on that?
You should confess your sins daily.
Mm-hmm.
More than that, or yep. hour, or whatever, when it happened.
Sure.
So that's communion, same thing.
Yeah, same gifts are offered, yep. Yeah. You're right. All right. Now, let's say that there is a heterodox, as opposed to orthodox, congregation celebrating the Lord's Supper. Are they receiving the body and blood of Christ? Let's say that they have said the words of institution, this is my body, this is my blood, and then they're giving it out, but the doctrine of the church says it's just a remembrance meal, it's only bread and wine. Are they receiving the body and blood of Christ? What do you think? In fact, they are.
What was the first word you used? Heterodox?
Heterodox is the opposite of orthodox. Yeah. Oh. A heterodox would be outside of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy would be true doctrine. Yeah. So,
what was the question again?
A congregation who has instituted the Lord's Supper said, this is my body, this is my blood. They've used the words in it, they've used Christ's words. In their doctrine, they say, no, this is not the body and blood. It's a representation, it's the bread and wine, nothing more. Are those people who then come forward receiving the body and blood of Christ?
I don't know, that seems like two different things. If they're saying the what Jesus Christ said before they're given it, but then they don't believe it in their, what'd you say?
In their doctrine.
In their doctrine, that's two different things, I think.
It is. So let's back it up and make it even easier than that, though. You don't even have to think about that. Who's the one doing the work in the meal? Us?
No.
Or the Lord?
The Lord.
Does that help you with the answer?
I guess I'd say yes, then they are.
Yes. All right. And then that brings up the worthy, unworthy question again, doesn't it? Okay?
So you're saying that they are worthy even if their doctrine says that it is the body and the blood.
No, it's only bread and wine.
Oh, only bread and wine. The doctrine says it's only bread and wine.
I'm not saying that they're worthy. I'm not making a judgment on worthy or unworthy at all. I'm saying they are receiving the body and blood because it has nothing to do with my beliefs, whether this is body or blood. Jesus says it's body and blood. That makes it body and blood. My beliefs don't affect it. Now, that brings up the question, are they receiving it then worthily or unworthily? And again, this is a judgment of the heart that only the Lord makes. Do we have some conversation that we need to have with our Christian brothers and sisters?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Especially about the doctrine. Now, we attack false doctrine. We do not attack those who believe in false doctrine. So, if we see these errors, we don't come at them, you know, with a club. We come at them in love, you know, and out of concern. It's a tricky thing because, I mean, this is what you've grown up believing or whatever it is that's got us to this point of thinking whatever it is we're thinking.
Oh, I wasn't asking a question.
Okay.
I was just moving around. No, I always do this.
Okay, all right.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. The last thing I want to say about the Lord's Supper is some of the most important words about it. It is for you. Again, this is you singular. So as I'm giving the bread, and I'm saying this is a true body given in death for you. I always try and get that on the end of the sentence as I'm going. For you. The body of Christ for you. This is the true blood shed on the cross for you. Okay? You. All of us. But you, especially. No question about it. You're supposed to be up here receiving this. And guess what? Because it's for you, Christ is giving you what he promised to you. Okay? See the importance of those words? Yeah. A little bit more Greek. It's huperhumon. I had a professor who just ingrained that in our minds. And Bush, I'm going to have to say that we'll take that question right after we wrap up with the Lord's Prayer. Because we're even past 7:30 tonight. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.